for this morning. I hope that you'll take some notes here. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 at verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I hope that you'll mark that verse. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And Father, we pray and ask that as we do so, that especially this morning as we talk about the truth and talk about what your word, which is the truth, tells us to do with the truth, that each and every one of us might take it to heart and by faith do what your word instructs us to do. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just take a minute or two to review since last week. I guess the message was lost and so forth. Remember, as you're reading here in verse 15, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Everybody see that phrase there? The house of God, which is the church of the living God. What is he not talking about? He's not talking about a building. It's important to know that. When he says the house of God, which is the church of the living God, it's not the physical place where you meet. If you want to see a huge contrast to that, tune into world events nowadays, the mosques and so forth. Those are holy places in that particular religion and so forth. But when the Apostle Paul talks about the church of God, the house of God, he's not talking about the building at all. There's nothing holy about the building. Okay? If there is anything holy about it, what's holy about it? The saints in it. That's right. And when you think about that, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful. That means when you're in your car. Whoa. Yeah, okay. When you go into your house, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, right? That's what Scripture says. The only way you know that's true is you don't feel it and so forth, but the only way you know it's true is because Scripture declares it to be so. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when he talks here about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, he's not talking about the building. He's talking about the believers. Now, we do meet as a local assembly in a building, or you can meet outdoors, that type of thing. But we do meet in a particular geographical area. That's what a local assembly is. Now, the two things that the Apostle Paul goes on to say here about, the two additional things he says here about the local assembly, it's the house of God, it's the church of the living God. We'll come back to that phrase, but not today. Look at the last part of verse 15. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what's a pillar? We talked about this last time, very briefly. It's the column, a big, tall beam column. And what's the job of the pillar? What does it do? It supports. It holds up like a beam going across. And what typically is on a beam? What's that? A roof, a ceiling, a title, words, things like that, okay? So that pillar, it holds up, it supports and it displays something, right? It supports and displays something. Well, that's what the church of God is. The church of God is the pillar of the truth. Come back to that in just a minute. But it's not only the pillar, it's the ground. Well, what's that? That's what the pillar's sitting on. Okay, that's the foundation. So the church, and when I say the church, remember, we're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about an organization when we talk about the church. When you hear people talking about the church on the news or on the radio, they're talking about a denomination or a building or organization. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The church is you. It's the believers. And the church is the pillar that supports, holds up, and displays, but it's also the ground of the truth. Now, that means a lot of things. Number one, when it says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what does that mean, therefore, about the truth? First point from last week, who remembers? What? That it exists. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then what must be true about the truth? That there is such a thing. That there is an absolute standard. That there is the truth, that it exists.
It doesn't come from man.
And we're getting there. That's right, okay? Very, very good point. We're getting there, okay? But number one point is that the truth exists, that it's real. Now, why is that important to know?
Have hope.
You have hope? Why else?
Peace.
Gives you peace? Why else? Something even more basic than that.
There's an absolute.
There is a standard. There's an absolute. We live in a world where the standard is always what?
Relative.
It's always relative. It's always changing. It's always my opinion, your opinion, the opinion of society, the opinion of pollsters, the opinion of the politicians, whoever's got the most power, whoever's got the most guns, that type of thing. So we live in a society, we live in a world, not just in our country, but in a world where the truth is always, really doesn't exist. It's, things are always changing. But according to Scripture, the truth does exist. It's real. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That was point number one from last week, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, the truth must exist. So if somebody comes along and says, like Pilate said to Christ, what is truth? And he said it in the sense of not believing there was one and that he was the authority. But if somebody comes along and says, well, what's truth anyway? What would you tell them? As a Bible-believing Christian, what are you going to tell them? Yeah, that's exactly what you're going to say. Well, okay, you're going to point them to the Scripture. Look with me, if you would, over to John 17, 17. John chapter 17, 17. It's easy to remember John 17, 17. John 17, 17. What verse? See how easy that was to remember? Okay. look at verse 17 here. Yeah, amazing, right? Watch what it says. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is in His high priestly prayer to the Father. This actually is the Lord's prayer, by the way. He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. And then what's it say there? Read out loud. Thy word is truth. See what the Lord Jesus Christ believed that the Word of God was? What did He believe it was? And therefore it what? It existed. It was there. So number one, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then the truth's got to be there. So even if somebody comes along and says, well, no, truth is just relative. It changes with every generation. It changes with whoever's in power and so forth. That might be, that is human viewpoint out there about human thinking. But it's not what God believes about His Word. And if we as the church, not the building but the people, if we as the church are going to be Bible-believing Christians, then our job is to uphold, support, display the truth. Therefore, you have to have the truth. Okay? Which gets us to the next point. And Barry actually already said this. I think he gave my notes to me or something. But anyway, look over to 2 Timothy. Yeah, look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The church did not invent the truth. The church did not invent Scripture. Where does Scripture come from? That's correct. Look over to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice here at verse 15. It says, and thou from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. Notice he calls them holy. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Okay, what did we learn from John 17, 17 that Scripture is?
The truth.
So, verse 16 says, of 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So where did it come from? Scripture came from God. It did not come from man. It did not come from a religious hierarchy. It did not come from religious organization or from a denomination. Scripture came from God. That's where it came from. That verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If the church was the inventor, the creator of the truth, well, then who is it that has greater power, more authority? The church does, the councils. Why?
Because
they invented it. And in Christianity, whether it's Catholicism branch or the Protestant branch, Christianity has bought into and has believed and perpetuated for ever since this idea started, that the church canonized Scripture, meaning the organization, not the believers, but the organization is the one that determined which books are in the Bible anyway. In fact, a major reason that the Roman Catholic denomination disagrees with a Protestant viewpoint that used to say and hold, they don't so much anymore, but the idea of Scripture is the final authority, because a lot of Protestants don't really believe that anymore. All right, but a major reason that the one organization would disagree with that viewpoint is that they say, well, the church, i.e. the organization, canonized the Scripture. They identified which books were in the Bible. Therefore, the organization must be of higher authority than the Bible. Yeah, and so that's why they say, no, we don't believe Scripture is the final authority. Okay? Scripture came from God. Quickly go with me to Psalms 119. And think about this verse along the lines of our topic this morning. I want you to get Psalms 119. I want you to get 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to get these two verses, and you're going to have to think about this together, okay, about this issue of the truth, where it came from. Who originated the truth? Now, we just got started. You can't be yawning yet, brother, okay? Come on now. All right. Yeah. Cut me some slack here, all right? You know? Yeah. Or else bad preaching, you know? So, all right. Look at these two verses together and think about them in relationship to our study. Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, by the way, if you want to do a fascinating study, it's the longest psalm, but the whole psalm is about the Word. Okay? Real amazing. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You see that? Yep. Jump ahead. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Go to verse 105. Same chapter, but verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See that? Verse 130. Verse 130. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We have a lot of young people here this morning. And it's not only the young people that need understanding, right? As we grow older, we lose some of the understanding we thought we ever had. You know, so but there's a pretty good verse for the young people, right? The teens. What's that? Yeah, really. You know, y'all can mug Tyler afterwards, okay? But look at verse 140. Thy word is how pure?
Very
pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Look at verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for how long?
Forever.
Look over. Go back a little bit. Look over to verse 9. As I mentioned, we've got some young people here today. Can I talk to the young men for just a minute? Can I include myself in that? Come on. You don't have to laugh that hard. It's all relevant. I'm going to live forever, so what's 50 years, right? Come on. Yeah, that's right. That's right, you know. I still like the idea. Hey, I'm going to live forever, right? So, all right. So, well, then that means I don't have to take verse 9, right? Look at verse 9 here. Look at verse 9. Watch this. He says, this is such a great verse. He says, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what?
Thy word.
Yeah, us old guys can take that too, right? But isn't that a great verse? We have a lot of young men here today. That's just a wonderful verse. Now, let me go back to the point. The point is, this whole psalm is about the Word. Did you notice that? All through it. Go back to verse 89, the first one we looked at. Verse 89. Where does Scripture come from? Verse 89 says this. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Okay, now think. Keep that verse in your mind. How long is forever? Yeah, does forever only go one direction? No, it goes all directions, right? Interesting. Okay? So keep that verse in mind and hold that verse and go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, thank you. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. Some additional information about the Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says this. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." Now look how it describes, look how it identifies the Word of God, its characteristics. It which liveth and abideth, and then what's it say there?
Forever.
Which direction does forever go?
Both
ways. All right, according to that verse, how long has the Word of God been living?
Forever.
How long has the Word of God been the Word of God?
Forever.
Okay. Now take that thought. You have verse 25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Right? Take that thought and go back to Psalms 119. Verse 89. If you'll get this point, this will help you when it comes. This will help us have a greater appreciation as to what the truth is. Psalms 119, verse 89. And what did it tell us? It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What do we learn about the Word of God from those verses? It's always been there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Listen, Scripture is the Word of God written down. That's what Scripture is. God's Word existed in heaven before it ever got put on paper down here on the earth. As Moses began to write, like Genesis and Exodus, he writes those books after those events occurred. Moses wasn't Adam. He wasn't sitting there taking notes as God's talking to Adam about why he created the creation in 6 days. Right? Moses, you didn't say, "Well, Lord, slow down. I got to get day six again now." Moses writes those books after he brings Israel out of Egypt. A number of years have gone by before those events. After those events had already occurred. And God isn't sitting there saying to Moses, "Well, let's figure out what we can write today. And let's create the story as we go." What God has mankind write, like Moses, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, John, He isn't inventing along the way. God is taking His eternal Word that liveth and abideth forever, and He's taking that Word that was settled in heaven forever, and He's conveying it to humanity through these writers, and these guys write it down. That's Scripture. Scripture was not invented by the church. Where does Scripture come from? From God Himself. As long as God has been God, God's Word has been there. And Scripture is taking the Word of God that existed in heaven forever and putting it on paper on earth. See the difference there? Is that amazing? Because people don't believe that concept. They have the idea the Word of God is kind of an afterthought, after the fact kind of thing. That it's developed. And hence, if it's developed, well, then who developed it? Well, the hierarchy did, and hence the hierarchy is of more authority than Scripture. You see the concept there? Well, the church is not the inventor of the truth. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then what is the church supposed to do with the truth? Stand on. Fight for it. Uphold it. Trust it. I've listed several things here that 10, 12, 15, I don't know if we won't get through all these, but these are all going to be right to the point, short, brief, and they're simple. And they're right from Scripture as far as what we are to do with the truth. So I'm going to go over the list, And we're going to also ask, well, therefore, what's not on the list? Okay? And then we're going to see some things about what the Scripture tells us is going to happen to the Scripture, what the church is going to wind up doing with it. As the this is point number one. As pillar and ground of the truth, what are we supposed to do with the truth? If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what is being displayed? The truth is being displayed. We're supposed to uphold it, promote it, and not promote who?
The lie.
The lie? Ourselves? The organization? False doctrine? We want to promote the truth. When people come to church, a Bible-believing church, what should they come? What should they reasonably expect to hear?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, which is the truth. That's what they need to hear. And if somebody comes to this church and they don't hear the truth, then if the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, what then else is being displayed? You understand what I'm saying? If the banner, if the beam that's sitting on top of that pillar is supposed to be the truth, God's Word, Scripture, well then if somebody comes to church, if they're not hearing the truth, then that means something else got put up on that beam. Something else got printed and written across that beam. Something got, it displaced it, right? Go with me over quickly. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just some things here. So the church is to uphold the truth. Next, these are not necessarily in any particular order of priority, but at least in my mind they kind of went together. Look over to verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. Just some highlights here. He says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. There's two more right there. You know what the local assembly is supposed to do? We're supposed to believe the truth. Wow, really? We're supposed to believe the truth. The truth is there. The unsaved world out there is not expected by God to believe the truth. Did you know that? Who's supposed to believe the truth? We're supposed to believe the truth. But not only that, that verse talks about those which believe and what? And know that. Whoa. Wait a minute, John, now you're getting too serious here, right? We're not only supposed to believe the truth, we're supposed to what?
Know
the truth. Can I ask you a question? Two questions. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just say in the privacy of your own heart. Do you believe the truth? What's the truth? The truth is the Scripture. Second question, do you know the truth? The truth is the Scripture. Do you know the Scripture? Now, I mean, I'll freely admit to you, I don't know it well near enough as I should. And we're going to be studying it forever, right? But do you have a basic working knowledge of the truth, of Scripture? Again, you don't need to answer out loud, but in the privacy of your own heart. If you don't have at least a basic working knowledge of Scripture, a basic working knowledge of right division and so forth, well, that means then that as the pillar and ground of the truth, we better start studying, right? Which is the next point, 2 Timothy 2. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. This is the next one. Very first word, what's it say there?
Study.
That's what we got to do with the truth. We got to study the truth. God didn't take the time to take that which was eternal, that which is His words, His thoughts, His ideas, His plans, His purposes. He didn't take the time to have His eternal word put on paper to become a paperweight or a dust collector. That's amazing how many people have family Bibles. And you ask them, can I see it? Yeah, let me blow the dust off. You know what you want to do with your family Bible? Man, open it up, write notes in it, mark in it, have the pages turned back and everything. You know what I'm saying? Spend some time in that book. Spend some time in the Word of God. That's how you get to know it. You got to study the Word of God. Does it take work to study? It does. It takes time to study. You know, you ever been studying something pretty hard and man, you're just tired and you fall asleep or whatever? That's because You work real hard, you get tired. That verse says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then what else are we supposed to do with the word truth? We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. See, we're supposed to study the word of God. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. In order to rightly divide the word of truth, what else, therefore, must be true?
It can be.
And God's going to show us how. It's in the truth. You have to have the truth in order to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to have the truth in order to study the truth. Yes, go ahead. It only says that in the King James. That's correct. In the New Testament, the word study only appears twice in the entire New Testament. One of them's right there. The other one is where Paul says, study to be quiet. Don't you love that verse? That's such a great verse. Study to be quiet. You know, if you ever need just to calm yourself down, get in the book. And isn't that true? You study to be quiet. It'll produce that inner peace. Well, the world's still crashing down around you, but you're quiet. You've got that inner peace, okay? Next, quickly, look with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what we're supposed to do with the truth. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Look at verse 2, the first three words, and there it is. What's it say there? Preach the word. So what are we supposed to do with the truth? We're supposed to preach it. It's not the job of secular humanity to preach the word. Whose job is it? It's ours. It's the job of the local assembly to preach the truth. Now, just in case some of you hold that verse there, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. First Corinthians chapter number 1. Just in case some of you have considered becoming a preacher, let me make sure you know what you're in for. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You get to make yourself foolish. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 21. What did I say? Okay. All right. Well, see, if you'd known your Bible, you'd know where the verse was. Right? If you'd known your Bible, you'd have known. Oh, he said verse 21. Anyway, that's a pretty bad excuse, isn't it? Look at verse 21. He says, now, just in case some of you are thinking about becoming a preacher, here's the warning. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I get to make a fool of myself every week, more than once a week. That's kind of a joke, guys, okay? What's that? Yeah, hopefully, right? Okay. All right. You know, but it's our job to preach the truth. In the view of the world, it's foolishness. Why? We'll go back to verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What's at the heart of what we preach?
Cross.
The cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That, see, in God's view, preaching is not foolish. In God's view, the preaching of the cross is not foolish. But in the view of the world, they view the truth as foolishness. So the point is, we need to preach the truth. Next, go with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 2. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We have to move quickly here. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. And look at verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15 now, Philippians 2, 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, what are the next two words? Holding forth the word. See that? We're supposed to hold forth the word of life. What does it mean to hold forth something? You hold something, and if you hold it forth, what are you doing? You're putting it out there for people to see. And that's a great phrase, holding forth. You see, we're supposed to hold forth the truth. Hold forth the... By the way, why is it here called the word of life? Why is it called that? Because that's what it is. And that's what it does. It is the word of life. We're supposed to, the local assembly is to hold forth the word of life. The world out there needs life. Where should they reasonably expect to find it? The local assembly that's holding forth the Bible.
It's interesting that right before that is that you shine as light.
Yes, exactly. Yes, and you'll see that in just a minute about manifesting the truth, okay? So that, but you, everybody see what Mark said there? About the idea back in chapter 2 at verse 15 there. The last part, ye shine as lights. See that?
It tells you how you shine.
Yeah, in the world holding forth. The way you shine is, you do what? There it is. Everybody see that? Very good connection, Mark, okay? Along those lines, go to 2 Corinthians 4. Same idea. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to read this verse and then we're going to come back to it in just a minute for another point. Look at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 2. He says, "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now here it is. "But by manifestation of the truth." So what are we supposed to do in that verse? There it is. And that's what you were talking about right there, right? You shine as lights. How? By holding forth the word of truth. That's how you manifest it. You let it be manifested. We're supposed to make manifest the truth. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 20. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "O Timothy," and then what's the very next word there?
Keep.
You know what the word keep means? Like what? Like hold, guard, protect. Don't let somebody come along and steal it from you. Somebody wants to steal the truth from you. Who would want to steal the truth from you? Yes, that's exactly right. Satan, the lie program. That verse says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." That's what we're supposed to do with the truth. We're supposed to keep it, guard it, protect it. Once again, let me say it to the young people today. You face temptations and struggles and difficulties in your life that want to steer you away from the truth. Is that true? Yes, that means we're young too. There we go. See, I like his thinking there. But you face temptations out there in the world, not just the young people, okay? Because believers of all ages face temptations, face struggles that want to steer you away from the truth. But as a young person, you go through the teen years of your life and everything, and even the early adult years of your life, and the real struggle that you face is, who's my boss? And who says so? And who's big enough? Understand that? Who's going to run my life? That's what you face in those years. You come out of the teenage years into early adult years and you face that same situation. Who am I going to serve with my life? And the policy of evil wants to have you abandon the truth. Your mom and dad, they sent you to Sunday school, the Bible-believing church, for a reason. It's a truth that meant something to them, and they want it to become something to you, but only you can make that decision. Mom can't believe for you. Dad can't believe for you. Grandpa can't believe for you. That type of thing. Right? And he says to Timothy, Timothy is not young at this. I mean, he's still young. At this point, maybe he's 30, 35, which is, yeah, that is young, right? But he's not. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, that's right. You're right. Not to those guys. 35 men, that's ancient over there, you know. But when Timothy first started going with, when Timothy first started traveling with Paul, he was maybe 15, 16, 13, maybe even 13, 14 years old. And Paul committed this to his trust. And he tells Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, keep that. Guard it, protect it. Somebody wants to come along and rob that, steal that from you. So you don't trust it anymore." So we're supposed to keep the truth here. Let's go on. Look over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what he says at verse 14. Something else we're supposed to do with the truth. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 14. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." What happens when you neglect something? Yeah. Come check my yard. There's weeds and gopher holes are everywhere, man, you know. If you have a solution for that, let me know, because I could be good. You know what it is. Water. Lots of water, right? You know? But you understand the idea of neglecting something. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now look at verse 15. That's a great word, meditate. The New Agers stole that word. Hence, Christians are afraid to use that word. But that's a great word, meditate upon these things. You know what we're supposed to do with the truth? You got to think about it. You got to meditate on it. You read a verse of Scripture, memorize it, write it down, but then think about it. Meditate upon the truth. See that there? Look at another one. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, quickly. Galatians chapter number 1. We're just hitting some very brief highlight points about what we as the local assembly are supposed to do with the truth. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. I want chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 1. He says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not... What? Okay. Now, they are not obeying the truth, but what are they supposed to be doing? Obeying the truth. You know what we need to do with the truth? We're supposed to obey it. In the context of obeying the truth in the book of Galatians, you know what it means? It means to live under grace. Most people, when they see the word obey, what automatically comes to mind? The whip, the law, condemnation, judgment. But when that verse, when Paul says that you should not obey the truth, they were disobeying the truth in that they were leaving grace to go back to the law, thinking that that's how to obey the truth. Isn't that weird? So we're supposed to obey the truth. And the way you obey the truth is you don't live a life under performance, you live a life under grace. You rest. Obedience under grace is a life of rest, not of performance. It's a life of gratitude, not of fear. It's a life of thankfulness in the sufficiency of who Christ is, instead of trying to be sufficient in ourselves. So we're to obey grace. Look at another one, if you would. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're not going to get through all these, and that's okay. You can go fill in some others as you study. Look at Ephesians chapter number... I said 4. It isn't 4. It is chapter 4. I'll come back to chapter 6 in just a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 15. Look at Ephesians 4, 15. What are we supposed to do? Speaking the truth in love. See, we're supposed to speak the truth. Right? But we're supposed to speak it in love. When you speak the truth... Is it going to offend certain people? Yeah. And a lot of times it will offend us as the local assembly, the church, right? But we're supposed to speak it nonetheless. But we are supposed to speak it in love. So we're supposed to speak the truth. Chapter 6 now, same book. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6, if you would. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? What's the idea of your loins? When you're ready for battle... Yes, it protects your vitals and so forth. Your center of balance, your stability. You got to get centered right so that you can have good footing and so forth. We're supposed to have our loins girt about with truth. Center of balance, stability. See what we're supposed to do with the truth here? Now, look with me also to Proverbs 23. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at this. This will be easy to remember. 23:23. Everybody say that. 23:23. In what book? There we go. That's your anniversary? Well, happy anniversary. Okay. 23:23. In what book? There you got it. See, you remembered it already. Look at what that verse says. And you're going to mark it if it's not marked already. Look what it says. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. What verse? 23. And what book?
Robert.
Listen, you pay any price for the truth. And don't sell it for anything. Do you see that there? Buy the truth. sell it not. As far as God's concerned, there's no greater value than His truth. But look at what's going to happen to the truth and what already has happened to the truth. Look at what we face here. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 5, quickly here. 2 Timothy chapter number 5. It's chapter 3, verse 8. There, yeah. I was going to see how long y'all took to figure out that there's no chapter 5 in 2 Timothy, right? All right. There we go. I actually did write down 5, but it's clearly a 3. So look at this verse here. Look at what it says. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these..." 3:8. 3:8. That was flowers. 3:8. There we go. Yes, ma'am. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:8. Okay, watch this now. You've never had this much fun at church in the morning before, right? And not be in the flesh doing it. This is in the spirit, right? But seriously, look what it says. "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also..." What? Look at that. What's going to happen to the truth?
It's going to be resisted.
It's going to constantly be resisted. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Maybe I should start writing these down so I get them right, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at this. Not only is the truth going to be resisted... Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God." How? You see? What's going to happen as far as how the church handles the Word of God? They're going to handle it deceitfully. In this same book, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Same book, 2:17. Look at this. 2:17. He says, "For we are not as many which..." What?
Corrupt.
What was already happening in Paul's day with the Word of God? It was being corrupted. Now, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 here. How quickly he got to work on it. Exactly. Yes. Even before Paul ever died, there were people out there mishandling the Scripture, and they were corrupting the Scripture. They were resisting the Scripture.
And they left the
truth. That's right. And then Paul tells Timothy right here, you have 2 Timothy 4, verse... Remember we read verse 2, preach the Word, right? Verse 3 now. Everybody with me? Verse 3? 2 Timothy 4, 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Listen, that's not talking about a bunch of unsaved people. That's talking about in the local assembly they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. So the truth is going to be abandoned. That started to happen in Paul's own lifetime. Look at that. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to uphold the truth. We're supposed to believe it. We're supposed to know. We're supposed to write the Bible. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to preach it. We're supposed to hold it forth, to keep it, to meditate it, to obey it, to manifest it, to speak it, to stand on it. We're supposed to buy it and sell it not. But the Scripture makes it very clear that the church that's supposed to do all those things and uphold the truth instead, because it's going to be resisted, it's going to wind up being deceitfully handled, it's going to be corrupted, and it's going to be absolutely abandoned. Did you notice in this entire list, when it says what we're supposed to do with the truth, never once does it say we're supposed to change it. or alter it, or correct it, or belittle it, or say things like, well, a better translation would have been... What, which one of those does that fit into? A better translation would have been. Oh, well, you really can't have the perfect Word of God anyway, because, first of all, it was translated, and then it's too many years and so forth. People are going to supposed churches, and in the churches they're being taught that the truth does not exist. That's not what they're going to hear here.
Amen.
What they're going to hear in this local assembly is that the truth does exist, and you have it perfect and without error in your language in a King James Bible. That's what you're going to hear at this church. And because that's what you're going to hear in this church, that's why, sad to say, a lot of people aren't going to come to this church. They say that you divide churches, you split churches over the King James Bible issue. Why is it that we are the ones splitting churches when we are seeking to believe that we uphold the truth, believe the truth, know the truth, right, divide it, study it, preach it, hold it, keep it, meditate it, obey it, manifest it. Listen, we believe we have it. You buy the truth and sell it not. Not one time does Paul say, well, when people start coming to church, teach them that, well, somewhere along the way, God's Word that liveth and abideth forever somewhere got lost. And it doesn't exist today. Oh, it's about, one guy said, well, it's about 92% complete. Whoa! Not one time did Paul say, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, is the place where people can come to learn that God was not able to keep His Word. He doesn't say things like that. He doesn't say that the local assembly is the place that's supposed to be the pillar and ground of a corrupted truth. Doesn't say things like that, does he? Did you read that anywhere in these verses? No. Rather, it was Satan's policy of evil that did things like resisted it, handled it deceitfully, came along and corrupted it, and then in the end, got the church to abandon it. And abandon it for what? Fables. Stories. Experience-based faith. That's where the church is today, friends. But pray God. Let's pray together as a local assembly that this local assembly never goes that direction. Let's pray that we remember that the great privilege and position that God ordained local assembly to be, and that is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You've got a decision to make this morning. We all do. Not just this morning.
Every day.
You got a decision to make whether we're going to agree with God that God's Word liveth and abideth forever, that God magnifies His Word above His own name, and if His Word lives and abides forever, if His Word has the same nature and characteristics that He has, then He's probably able to keep His Word perfect even to our day. Especially since He promised He would. Friends, you've got to have a perfect Bible. If you don't, then where is the truth? And how do you decide? If we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, then let's not go act like Bible-correcting or doubting Christians. Let's be the pillar and ground of the truth that we are. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially when it comes to reminding ourselves about the fact that as the local assembly, that the local assembly is to be the place where people can come to hear the truth and be taught that they have it. And that those of us here today, that as the local assembly, that we would, by faith, just rest in these things You've given us to do with the truth, to believe it, to trust it, to study it, to rest it, to rest in it, to speak it, to obey it, to buy it, and never to sell it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.